We talked last Sunday about Jesus, the healer. He had came and He announced in His hometown of Nazareth His ministry. He would preach the gospel to the poor. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would preach deliverance to the captives. He would come to bring the acceptable year of the Lord. And then we saw last Sunday that in His hometown of Nazareth, that He did no mighty works there. He did no great acts of healing there because of their unbelief. And then He brought to their minds that He is sovereign in healing, and He heals those, like the widow at Sarepta. He healed the leper Naaman. He healed those who came to realize that though it made no sense to follow, it made no sense what God was asking them to do, He was the only healer. He was the only solution. I want to look at a couple of cities today where Christ did some mighty works. In Nazareth, He did no mighty works because of their unbelief. We'll look today at some cities where He did do many mighty works. Miraculous works. But before we get there, I want to read to you the very beginning of this chapter, Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, and this is John the Baptist, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now I want to pause there for a moment. And I want you to try to put yourself into John's place. And try to understand what John is thinking. If you remember about John the Baptist, he had been a man who was holy. He was completely dedicated. He was completely surrendered to living out what it means to be a disciple of God. He went preaching without any shame. He went speaking in the name of Jesus. He lived in the wilderness. His whole purpose in life was to bring attention to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of God. There was no reservation with John the Baptist. There was no, there were no moments where he was half-hearted in his living for Jesus Christ. No, he was wholly given, completely given to serving and loving and preaching and talking about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an odd man to everyone else around him. He was not like everybody else. He was an odd character. They thought, what a wild man John the Baptist is. And so now, years later, after John has had the great privilege of baptizing the name of the Lord, the Jesus Christ, and after he has announced, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes. All the preaching that he had done had come true. All the prophecies that he had given had come to pass. But now, John sits in a prison cell. He has been arrested. Because people did not like his message. And he sits in a prison cell. And he knows that he is a doomed individual. If you remember the story, how cheap the life of John the Baptist was in the eyes of those who had captured him. Remember Herod the king? And he had seen this young girl and she was beautiful to him. And he wanted to do anything he could to show his favor to her, to show his desire for her and his love for her. And so he says, I'll give you anything, just ask me and I'll give it to you. And what did she say? She said, bring me John the Baptist's head in a charger. She wanted John the Baptist to be beheaded and then brought to her so she could see with her own eyes that John the Baptist was dead and his message would be forever silenced. And she could go on living her life in the same way without that nagging conscience and that nagging voice of John's preaching in her ear, no doubt. I've heard of buying a girl flowers. Perhaps if you have a lot of money and you have a lot of love, to maybe buy her a diamond ring or a necklace. But have you ever heard of such? I like you enough. And she was just another girl to Herod. But I like you enough that I'll take the life of someone to make you happy. It's pretty cheap, isn't it? Pretty cheap life. So put yourself in the mind of John the Baptist. He's believed in Christ. He has followed Christ. He has burnt out his life to follow Christ. And now he knows he faces his death because he has followed Christ. And no doubt, some nagging doubts begin to plague John's mind. He must have thought, you know, I was so sure. I knew this was He. I've seen Him. I've baptized Him. I was sent from God. And I baptized this one. But this is not at all the way that I thought it would turn out. Have you ever thought that? You've tried to be dedicated to Christ. You've tried to live a life that is faithful to Him. You're not perfect. Nobody is. But you have at least made the diligent effort to serve God and to love Him and to dedicate your life to Him. And it seems that all you receive in return, is not what you would expect from someone who's good and kind and loving and powerful. You would think that if you would dedicate your life to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, He would do some good things for you in return. He would put a smile on your face and take some troubles away. And nothing like that in some ways. And though you hate to confess or hate to admit, boys, y'all listen now. You hate to admit, there are at times nagging doubts. And you wonder, is this whole thing really real? Is this really what it's built up to be? Is this really truth? Or is this just something that has been devised to get weak people through hard moments? Is this just something that has been passed on through generations by tradition? If I didn't grow up in a Christian home, being preached continually, would I really believe this? This one called Jesus and these words called Scripture? Do you ever wonder that? If I lived somewhere else or grew up somewhere else and not been exposed to what I've been exposed to, maybe I would have a clearer vision and have a less bias affecting me and influencing me. And maybe I would see this like a lot of other people see it, that it's just something that is a traditional, it's genius, but it's not real. I don't know. I can't get in John the Baptist's head. I don't know if he was thinking all these thoughts, but he wondered, didn't he? This is the same man who had taken Jesus Christ and he had laid Him down in the watery grave of baptism and had brought Him back up, who had witnessed Himself, the Holy Ghost, descending like a dove upon the shoulder of Christ, and He Himself had heard with His own ears. He had not just been a third-hand witness. He had heard with His own ears a voice come out of heaven saying, "This man, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this same man, now sitting in prison, asks, "Are You really the one that has come? Or do we look for another?" So you know some of these thoughts were in John the Baptist's mind. So I ask you again, you ever had thoughts like this? Jesus answers and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. And the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, while John sat in a prison cell, Jesus says, go tell John what is happening all around him. John, you may not be the recipient in this life of having your, of being miraculously released from prison. Although that happened, didn't it? Peter was awaiting his own execution the following day, and the saints of God sat in the house praying, and someone came and knocked on the door, and this girl comes and opens the door, and she shuts it, and she's so excited, and she forgets to tell anybody, and so these people are praying, and Peter knocks again, and they open the door, and there before them is Peter right before their eyes. What happened? God opened the prison doors. Paul and Silas, same thing. They're in prison. They're singing praises to God. And it's midnight. And all of a sudden this earthquake comes. And their shackles shake off of them. And they walk out of those prison doors. It did not happen for John. But it did happen for Peter. And it did happen for Paul. And it did happen for Silas. You tell John that the prison doors are being opened. And you tell John that the lepers are being cleansed, and that the blind are receiving sight, and that the deaf are beginning to hear, and the dumb are beginning to speak, and the lame are beginning to walk. And you tell John that the poor are having the gospel preached unto them. And he says, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, from our perspective, from John's perspective, maybe he could have had reason to be offended in Christ. After all, there is no doubt that John was more devoted to the cause of Christ than many of the people who had their legs fixed. No doubt John was more surrendered to Christ than many of the people who had their sight returned to them and restored to them and who were made whole. Right? And Jesus says, John, listen, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And I rejoice to proclaim this morning that John the Baptist was not offended in Christ. I rather believe that John the Baptist was wholly encouraged and wholly stabilized by hearing the words that yes, the Messiah is here, and I have not devoted my life for a useless cause. You see, John the Baptist, friends, was not in it for himself. He was not in this for his own temporal salvation, right? He was in it because he loved. He was in it because he believed. He was in it because Jesus Christ had been revealed to him by the Father's sovereign touch. And he himself had been healed spiritually by the Father, even while he was in his mother's womb. I just wanted to throw that aside in there at the beginning of this message. Because I know that life can be extremely discouraging. Troubles assail us, as we were saying this morning. Temptations are around us. Beat against us. Sometimes we begin to think, Lord, I deserve something far more Christian and caring and kind from you than this. Just say the words of Christ again. Listen. Lepers are being cleansed. People are being given sight. The deaf are hearing, even today. And the poor are having the gospel of Jesus Christ preached unto them. Is that not enough for you to be convinced that Jesus Christ is real and that He's reigning and that He is the Messiah? and he was sent from God, and he is good, and he is the only one we can look for to find salvation and healing and hope. That message was enough for John, and I believe that message is enough for you as well. We need to be reminded of that. Now, let's skip down to verse 20. Two cities where Christ did do miraculous works. Nazareth, he did none, but then he does do miraculous works in Chorazin and Bethsaida. I'm going to break into the context here. Verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And we talked last Sunday about the healing that Christ did, the miracles that Christ did. And we all kind of chuckled together, I think anyway, as we look in Matthew 12, the next chapter, when Christ would take a man who had a withered hand and he would stretch it out. And then Christ would take a man, I think he was deaf, and he would give him, make his ears work again. Take a man who was dumb and make him to speak again. And then the Pharisees still came to Christ and said, now, Lord, we want you to give us a sign. And we all kind of laughed. We said, how ludicrous. Now, Christ did no mighty works in Nazareth because they believed not, their unbelief. But here in Chorazin, and here in Bethsaida, and here in the general region of Capernaum, Christ did do a lot of mighty acts. He healed. He spoke with authority to those who were full of demons, and he released the demons from them. He did many mighty works there. But notice, the net effect was the exact same thing in the place where he did no mighty works. They still did not believe. They still were not convinced. No matter how many miracles Christ did, the people did not believe. They were not convinced that he was truly the Messiah. They were not convinced that they should bow in submission to his authority, that they should claim him as the Lord and the Savior and the Master and the Deliverer of their life. Now, question is why? The people did clamor to be close to Christ because they enjoyed the healing. It was not the healing that Christ did that made them not believe. They wanted a part of the healing. They didn't know if it was coming from magic or if it was coming from something else, but they wanted to be a part of the healing that Christ was doing. Anybody would, right? If you were deaf, you'd like to hear, right? I'd love to get rid of these glasses today. I would love to be able to see better. I'd love to have other things, to talk slower. Christ could do that. Can you believe that? I would love to be a part of the healing. Why didn't they believe? First of all, they didn't believe because Christ was a nuisance to them. He was a nuisance to them. You see, not only did he come and speak words of healing, he also spake with authority. He didn't just reveal that there were demons in a person's heart and pull them out. He exposed hypocrisy. Now let me just pause for a minute. Here's four cities mentioned here. You have Chorazin, you have Bethsaida. They're modern cities. They were cities here at this time of Christ doing mighty works. Then you have Tyre and you have Sidon. Okay, and then you actually have two more cities. You have Capernaum, which is a general region, and then you have Sodom and Gomorrah. And Christ compares these cities. Now, let's do a quick comparison. Chorazin and Bethsaida were just common cities. They were generally full of upstanding people, devoted people, people who went to synagogue faithfully, people who were faithful servants of God. They had a zeal for God. They were Jews. They were the people of God. They were good, fine cities. Tyre Sidon, on the other hand, were cities where great wealth had been brought in. I think there were port cities where great wealth and great culture had been brought in. And as always happens when great wealth and great culture come to a place, it turns to all sorts of apostasy and all sorts of horrible, lascivious things. And so they were known as being lascivious, sinful places, right? Maybe like our Las Vegas, okay? Las Vegas is known to be a place where great lasciviousness, great sin occurs. It's the sin city. Chorazin and Bethsaida were not the sin cities. And Jesus condemns them. And he says, listen. He says, Tyre and Sidon are better off than you. If they had seen the same mighty works that I am doing, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in dust. And then he really gets ugly or harsh. The most famous city ever for sinfulness is the city of Sodom, isn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the most famous city ever. The city was so bad that it had to be completely burned up where no trace of evidence would be left of all the sin of that city. It's just disgusting to even read about Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? Those people, they weren't just wicked. They were wicked, wicked. Remember that night when the angels came? The angels came, were going to rescue Lot and his family out of the city. And that night, those men surrounded that house, and all they wanted to do was abuse those angels. It was a disgusting place. Yet Jesus says, this city is better off than you. They would have repented a long time ago in dust and ashes if they had seen me and seen what I do. He's not speaking to Las Vegas here. He's speaking to a nice, upstanding people who go to church every Sunday. And yet they would not believe because Jesus was such a nuisance. He exposed my self-righteousness. He exposed my hypocrisy. He exposed my pride. He exposed the fact that I think I know everything and I don't need anybody to tell me how to live, what to do. Friends, he was a nuisance to them. A nuisance because he exposed and a nuisance because he was a man of authority. He not only claimed authority over sicknesses, he wanted authority over all of life. We sing today, all to Jesus I surrender. And that's what he demands, unconditional surrender to his authority. They could not have that. They could not have that. What a scene. So there, he does mighty works. They still don't believe because they would not have authority over them. They would not have a nuisance to them, exposing them and teaching them and telling them where they're wrong and how they need to change and how their hearts are deceitful. So we come now to verse 25. This is where we want to go. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I want to say to you this morning, friends, that if you know Jesus Christ, if you have salvation in Jesus Christ, that is the sweetest, most wonderful thing that ever can be imagined. Because listen, the odds, from this passage, the odds seem to be stacked against anybody ever knowing Jesus Christ, right? Think about this. John 17 says, and this is life. This is life eternal, that thou might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You think, how does anybody know Jesus Christ? If he can do miracles, right before their very eyes, and they still reject Him. Is there more hope for me today in this modern age where we don't see Christ walking along the streets and touching people, making them whole? Can anybody be saved? Is there any way? Perhaps you are yourself a hard nut to crack. You are impenetrable. Nobody can tell you anything. You know already. I want to tell you, friends, that there is no nut that is too hard to crack for the power of God in salvation. There's no nut that is too hard to crack. I had a conversation this week with somebody who I have thought was an impossible nut to crack. They're impossible. And I'm not sure today what the Lord's doing, but I know this. I am more convinced than ever. Too hard to crack. Thankful. Listen to what he says. Why won't these people believe? They've seen these mighty works. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. 2 Corinthians 4 gives a little more commentary on him hiding these things from the wise and prudent. Listen to what it says, 2 Corinthians 4. I'll just break here into the context in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's the truth, isn't it? I rejoice to be able to stand and speak in front of people, the gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. I love to preach the gospel to you. And yet every time I get through, I think, Lord, I've brought what I want you, what I thought you wanted me to bring. But Lord, that's as far as I can go. And I'm hoping, God, that this gospel will break through into the hearts of those who seem blinded in their unbelief. But God, I can't do it. I can't push any farther than I can push. I can scream, I can holler. My screaming and my hollering mean nothing, right? If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world. I want you to notice with me that God of this world, that God is a little g. The God of this world. That could be a lot of things, right? Ultimately, it all goes to Satan. But it could be a lot of individual things, depending on who you are. What are the gods of your life? What are the things that rule, the things you give allegiance to, the things you give praise to? Let me tell you, friends, whatever you're giving allegiance to outside of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you what's happening. The God, that God, that very God, that little g God, who is no God, is blinding your minds to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And there's only one way that those blinders come off. Jesus says, I thank thee, O God, Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, you've hidden these things. The God of this world is blinding their minds. They can't see it. They don't want it. They have no desire for it. There's no need for it. That's another reason that the people in Chorazin and Bethsaida didn't believe. Yes, Christ was a nuisance to them, but also, friends, they just simply see their need of Him. They were doing okay. They could use a few healings here and there, and that was nice. Beyond that, they didn't really have a need of Christ. Things were rocking along pretty well before Christ came and started rocking their boat. And they had no need of Him. So I ask you today, is that the situation too? Do you have a need of Christ? Do you have a need of salvation, a need of healing? Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father. Yes, you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, those who have no need, but you have revealed them unto babes. How do the blinders come off? When God, by His love and His sovereign work of mercy, removes the blinders from our eyes, and we see our great need, and we see our hope, our healing, our salvation in Him and in He alone. And so listen to these last words that Christ speaks. Yes, Father, it seems good in thy sight. And he says this: all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. See, the Father knows me well. He knows me perfectly. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. You hear that? God knows His Son perfectly. Nobody knows the Son except God the Father. And nobody knows the Father save God the Son. Well, that's pretty important. John 17:3 says again, this is eternal life. This is life eternal. This is the definition. This is the way you have it. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God. Who knows God? The Son knows. Who knows? And He knows God exclusively. You hear that? They might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So how, what's eternal life? To know the Father and to know Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, well, nobody knows you like I know you, except for me. And nobody knows me like you. And then He says, and He, there are some other people that know Him, and He, to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Oh, this is the ultimate healing, folks. This is the great healing. To know Father, to know Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ then closes His commentary with these words. He started off speaking to John and saying, John, let me tell you, the lepers are being cleansed, the gospel being preached. John had Jesus Christ revealed to him, and that was enough for him to go ahead and die and be happy and not be offended in Christ. He then brings woe. He says, woe to them who don't believe. Because they've seen the mighty works and still haven't believed. And then He speaks again. He addresses people again. I'm so glad He does. He says, come unto me. Come to me. Come on. Come. Come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Let me tell you something. Serving the God of this world is a great labor. It seems like the easy way out. It seems like the path most easily traveled, the one with the fewest loopholes. But the proof is in the pudding, the saying goes. The end of the story is always the same. Serving the God of this world is a heavy, heavy labor. In fact, it's a labor that never ends. It's a labor, it's a burden that will be borne throughout eternity. A labor that's too great, and it'll be borne throughout eternity. The sad thing is, many never realize the burden that they carry until eternity. It seems light, but it is heavy. Jesus here speaks to those to whom the blinders have been removed, and they all of a sudden realize, I have fallen and I cannot get up. I am heavy. I am burdened. I cannot walk another step. I've been tricked. I've been fooled. I have fooled myself. I can't walk another step. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Here's the promise. And I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's not until you know how heavy burdens are that you realize how sweet that rest is. you'll find rest for your souls. Why should you come to Jesus? First of all, because He is meek and lowly in heart. Jesus is meek. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Those are startling, shocking, life-changing words. I can guarantee you this. If you've been following the God of this world, your life has been about you, right? It's been about you. And here Jesus presents Himself as being one who is not about Himself. He's about us. He's meek. He's selfless. He's a servant. He's giving. Isn't that incredible? The God of this world is meek. The God of this world, the Lord of heaven and earth, is selfless. The God of this world freely gives. That's amazing. That's the promise of Christ. That's the person of Christ. He's meek and lowly in heart. Why should you come to Christ? Because you will find rest for your souls. You also need to realize this. Following Christ, living for Christ, finding rest in Christ, coming to Christ. Yes, it releases, it relieves the burden that cannot be borne. But it still comes with a burden. It does. Rest in Christ does not mean that you'll have freedom from troubles in this life. You understand, rest in Christ does not mean that you will not still bear the consequences of your sins until the day that sin is finally completely removed at death. Rest in Christ does not mean that your material life is going to get better and rosy and wonderful. Rest in Christ does not mean that all the conflicts of life will go away. It does not mean that. We should not expect that. But rest in Christ means something far superior to all those things. Friends, if all of our burdens of life, if all of our problems of life, were if they were all removed, like Solomon enjoyed his life, what would we say at the end of life? We would still say that life is vain and empty, right? Because there's a heavier burden that's born. And that's the burden of our souls, the burden that knows that we have sinned and we've made an offense against the whole great and holy God. So don't think that coming to Christ means that you will have relief from all of the problems and sadnesses and heartaches of life. It does not mean that at all. In fact, it may bring you some extras. But I want to tell you, He says, take My yoke. It means you to follow Christ. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. In comparison, the burden we bear our own sins. In comparison to the weight of offense against God, He says, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And friends, I have found that to be true. Experience teaches that that is true. Yes, life still has problems, temptations, and heartaches, but to follow Christ is really and truly the easy way. To not stay awake dealing with a guilt-ridden soul and a guilt-ridden conscience. To be able to read Colossians 3 and to rejoice as it commands me to let the peace of God rule my heart and to consider in my mind what it means that I have peace with a holy God. To have that burden removed, where there's no enmity, but there's peace with God, is the greatest release of burden ever experienced. I have peace with God. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There were many that did not believe Christ was a nuisance. They had no need of Christ. What really happened was the God of this world had blinded their minds. But there were some that day who were burdened. There were some that day who were weary. There were some that day who were broken. And Jesus says, come to Me. I'll fix your brokenness. You'll see that I am the healer. I am the life giver. I am the one sent from God. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. May God bless you.